Once again, I invite you to come before the Lord with me as we pray, as we move into this next section of our worship. Thank you, O Lord, that you come to us with the presence of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds and empowering me with words to express with clarity your word to us that would shape us and mold us and enable us, Lord, to be your people. Filled with your faith, beloved by you, able, Lord, to have confidence that you're with us. Help that to happen again. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This morning, I begin a new series on the Apostles' Creed. And my guess is that this might raise a few questions in the minds of some of you. People who are in my personal circle have been hitting me with their questions over the past few months. So, for example, Rand, a friend who's now living in Ohio, is from a strong Lutheran background. He's heard me over our phone calls talking about the Apostles' Creed, and his immediate pushback was, "Jim, why on earth would you ever teach on this? I mean, this is the kind of teaching that has created splits and fights in Lutheran circles for decades. This is crazy. This is nuts." My response is, Rand, the Apostles' Creed, rightly understood, is like a well of love with God that we all need to deeply drink from in order to have the capacity to love one another effectively. Then another friend, his name is Ted, he's from Medway, and he loves mega church pastor Andy Stanley. And his response to me, "Jim, I cannot think of anything as boring and as irrelevant as the Apostles' Creed. Yeah, preach on it, Jim, but expect big snoozes in the first 2 minutes." And my response to him, "Ted, nothing could be more relevant in our polarized political cultural moment than the practicing of this creed that's been the glue that's held Christians together for almost 1900 years. It is incredibly needed and as relevant for us today as it has been for all the saints all through these years." And then finally, there's dear Clayton from Pittsfield, Massachusetts, and we've been friends for a long, long time. And so, "Jim, this isn't biblical. The Apostles' Creed isn't the Bible." So I explained to him, "Yeah, well, that's true. The Apostles' Creed is not the Bible. The creed, though, is like the moon to the sun. It's a reflection. It's a really good, tested, reliable reflection of the whole summary of the teaching and the story of the Scriptures." So whatever your questions might be this morning, I'm hopeful to draw you into this Apostles' Creed series. And I'm going to lead us through five different truths that I hope would convince you and engage you in really stepping into this series with me. The first is the Apostles' Creed gives us the hope of the whole of God's restoration story in 78 words. That's pretty doggone amazing. Second, the Apostles' Creed's 78 words comes to describe and articulate our own spiritual journey. Third, building on this, the Apostles' Creed roots us relationally in trust with the trustworthiness of God's character. Fourth, the Apostles' Creed roots us in the priority of what's most important in our faith amongst one another as his people. And then fifth, the Apostles' Creed gives us discernment of what isn't true, and what isn't trustworthy, and what is false. So here we go, put your seatbelts on. First, the Apostles' Creed anchors us in hope in God's restoration story. The creed begins with God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, right there, right from Genesis 1 and 2. And then you go all the way to the end that we read through, and we land on these final phrases, and the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. And of course, the creed is drawing directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so here we have that description of life everlasting with this new creation of all of creation in our own selves with a resurrected body. And so this is the creed. It's the whole from beginning to end of the story of God's restoration in 78 words. 78 words summing up the whole of the story of what the Bible is essentially all about. It's pretty amazing. Kevin and Sherry, they're part of our nonprofit, and they were with us in Geneva. They now live in Boston. Sherry is currently in Missouri with her mother, who's likely to die of COVID. We're praying for her. And as Jeannie and I have been praying for them each, praying for her and her mother each day, it's in moments like that where the pieces of the creed that accurately reflect the whole picture of the Bible are enabled to sustain us by the Holy Spirit. Because we see the whole of the work of God in history and ultimately how it's all going to turn out. And as we see the vista of the whole, that scope, we say, okay, God, I'm going through a storm. I don't understand the darkness, but I know that you are the one who's over all. So the Apostles' Creed sustains us with hope. And oftentimes it's really important, not just for us to know a few details or hear in the Bible, we really need to be able to see the whole scope of the whole of it in this summary form. So second, building on this, the Apostles' Creed, 78 words, becomes our story. Not all at once, not every day. If we read it, it refreshes us and helps us and so on. But the creed starts out with this declaration. I believe. I believe in God the Father, the one who calls himself to us. And then in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who's lived, died, and rose and ascended in behalf of us. And then down further, I believe in the Holy Spirit who now lives in us and with us. And for the early believers, this was describing their story as they were baptized. And so here's how one scholar recounts this from the mid-second century. On the eve of Easter Sunday, a group of believers had stayed up all night in a vigil of prayer, scriptural reading, and instruction. The most important moment of their lives is fast approaching. For years, they've been preparing for this day. When the rooster crows at dawn, they are led out to a pool of flowing water. They remove their clothes. The women let down their hair, remove their jewelry. They renounce Satan and are anointed from head to foot with oil. They are led naked into the water. And then they're asked a question. Do you believe in God the Father? They reply, yes, I believe. And then they're plunged down into the water, and then they're raised up again. Then they're asked a second question. Do you believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary the Virgin, and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and was dead and buried, and rose on the third day, alive from the dead, and ascended into the heavens, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the quick and the dead? And again they confess, I believe. And again, they're immersed down in the water and then brought back up again. And then a third question. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church and the resurrection of the flesh? And a third time, they all cry individually, collectively, I believe. And for a third time, they're immersed. And when they emerge from the water, they're again anointed with oil. They're clothed, blessed, led into the assembly of believers where they'll share for the first time the Lord's Supper. And then finally, they're sent out into the world to do good works and grow in faith. Now that, for me, is an incredible depiction of people making this their personal story. And there are paintings on the ceilings of buildings as early in the fourth century that depict this, like this one in Italy. Do we have it up there? Okay, let me just come down for a moment. But if you can see, there's you and me. And they have the depiction of the Father, and then the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then the flowing water, and then look where all around it's the 12 apostles. And now just look up. Just imagine this ceiling we're painting on our ceiling here. We would be seeing each Sunday that we worship our story. Our story with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But also how that story is defined by those witnesses of Jesus, the apostles. Really quite powerful to be able to see that and to be able to worship because they're seeing personally their story. Now, all of this, it was a basic form of the Apostles' Creed called the Old Roman Creed. And then later, as things were happening in the culture with the church, minor changes were made, and then until about 600 AD, it came to its final form, and then universally recognized around 800 AD. It's the reflection of God's restoration story of our own that Christians step into to help us re-step into what God is doing in our lives. So secondly, it helps us to step into and make that our own story. And so thirdly, building on this, the Apostles' Creed roots us relationally in the trustworthy character of God. Now, let me just go back to you at the beginning here. I believe, or I am believing, as it literally reads. And there's two direct references to this, and there's one indirect, because the first is, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son. So it's assumed that it's, yes, it's being reflected on, I am believing in Jesus Christ. And then down further, it's, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't begin with, I am thinking. Doesn't say, I am reasoning about God the Father, or Jesus the Son, or Jesus the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that. It says, I am trusting. I am relying on. These 78 words are expressions of trust in the trustworthiness of the character of God. So there's 9 words of trust referring to the character of God the Father. There's 4 words expressing the truth of the reliability of the person of the Holy Spirit. And there are 65 words expressing the trust in the trustworthiness of the Son. Now, the scholar in the world is a guy by the name of Donald Fairbairn. He's actually a prof at Gordon-Conwell on the Charlotte campus. And as one of the leading scholars on the creeds, he puts it this way. At the very heart of the Christian faith lies not an ethical system, as important as that is, nor a set of commands, although there are many of those, or not even a set of doctrines, although they too are very important, but a name. At the very heart of the Christian faith lies a name. And then Fairbairn, he continues and he says, Peter tells the Jewish leaders, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Fairbairn continues and he says, indeed, by calling ourselves Christians, we are naming ourselves after Christ our Lord. It's the most important thing about us is the most important thing about us is not what we do or even what we believe per se, but to whom we belong. To whom we belong. The Apostles' Creed then is sometimes likened to that of a marriage ceremony, where there's personhood of trust and commitment. And because of this, it functions like a well of love, where people are drawing to one another with that love. And just by way of note, there's an excellent description of the Trinity's love amongst one in today's devotion by Richard Rohr. The editor of the devotional quotes the Cappadocian fathers of the 3rd and 4th century and says that God is a circular rotation, a total outpouring, and a perfect receiving among 3 intimate partners. Now, there's more in that devotional that I'd make reference to you. So that's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the Apostles' Creed that enables us to step into that self-giving love relationally, personally with ourselves. First and foremost, it's a person, it's a name. Fourth, The Apostles' Creed roots us in the priority of what's most important in our faith. Now, the Creed doesn't cover a lot of concerns and questions that we have. It's a relational covenant, like marriage vows. And these vows are of what's most important for us to sustain a relationship, just like the Apostles' Creed. And so the Creed doesn't tell us how to vote, or it doesn't tell us how old the earth is, or how young it is, or when Jesus is coming back. It's 78 words that give clarity on what is of central importance that we all share in common with one another, that is primary, that's central, that's absolutely essential. And so Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, he does something just like this. And he explains, he says, "For I handed on to you what is of first importance." Like what's foundational? What's primary? What's it that generates the glue amongst us that's absolutely essential? And then he continues to say that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance of the scriptures. He said, that's essential, that's a first order. Well, that's what the Creed is doing. What's of first importance? Now, why is that so important for us as people in a church? Because we always are making secondary things primary, and we lose the focus of building our fellowship around what is primary, and instead we get sidetracked in seeing secondary things as the gathering points of what we focus on, of what our glue is. And over my 42 years of being a pastor, I could tell you like many, many, many stories of this, but just one. In Geneva, at Crossroads, some were insisting, they were from the Renewal Movement from England, and they were saying that unless we manifest signs and wonders of people speaking in tongues and falling, people falling, slaying in the Spirit, falling down, we were not fully open to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Creed doesn't say that. The Creed doesn't express that. Instead, it expresses a bigger reality. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's primary. My views of how I believe the Holy Spirit works are secondary. You see it? What's primary? What's secondary? The Apostles' Creed enables us to be able to keep first things first. So we're talking with each other. You meet somebody out there, and the first thing that you kind of get a radar by their language is, oh, this guy is a Republican. Or you pick it up, and you get very clear signals, this person a Democrat. And all of a sudden, and this is another person who's a believer, what's secondary becomes primary, and what's primary becomes secondary. The Creed is constantly bringing us back to what is absolutely central to the glue of what holds us together as the people of God. And then fifth and finally, the Apostles' Creed gives us discernment of what isn't true, what isn't trustworthy. And the historical background of this, I won't go into the details of it, but the second century, there were influential false preachers and teachers called the Gnostics, and they were filling Christians with all sorts of ideas of the evil of the God of the Old Testament as a creator of physical matter. Jesus as becoming a human being in the flesh. And the Apostles' Creed enabled the first century, second century, and following with other things that were coming into the church that would distort and change and be untrustworthy. And so the Apostles' Creed helped people to be able to understand and see with discernment what was true and what isn't true. Donald Fairbairn, again, this is really great. The Greek word used in the early church for a creed was symbolon, from which we get the English word symbol. A symbol, in its most basic use of the word, was a combination of two pieces placed side by side, allowing a person to verify one piece because it matched the second. Think of a painting or a tapestry cut into two pieces, which are then verified by placing them back together again to show that they line up. We know that one piece is authentic because it matches the second. Nothing better describes the relationship between personal faith and ancient creeds. We have a faith in Christ, but we must verify that we haven't invented Christ according to our own fantasies. Instead, it's as if the authors of creeds and confessions are saying to us, come, lay down your faith again next to this pattern and see where the images match up or whether they reveal a fundamental difference between your impressions and the faith of our fathers. Should these images differ, then reflect. Struggle against the perimeters of the faith to see whether there is something to be learned, something that God is calling you to step into. So, the Apostles' Creed, protecting us from teaching that isn't true, but is false, and enabling us to have an inner radar of being able to discern that. So the Apostles' Creed, it gives us hope for the whole of God's restoration story in 78 words, pretty doggone amazing. And then the Apostles' Creed, 78 words that enable us to articulate the whole of our own story spiritually. And then third, Apostle Creed building on that to root us relationally in the trust of the trustworthiness of God. Then fourth, the Apostles' Creed roots us in the priority of what is absolutely essential, our faith in common with one another as believers. And then fifth, the Apostles' Creed gives us discernment of what isn't true and what isn't trustworthy. So I want to end with this poem from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's. He wrote it sometime in the final year before he was executed in 1945. It's entitled, Who Am I? Who am I? They often tell me, I stepped from my cell's confinement, calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely, and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equitably, smiling proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectations of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others? And before myself a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Then he ends with this. Whoever I am, whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. And that's what the Apostles' Creed enables us to step into again and again and again. Let's pray. Lord, we are yours. We are yours, our Father in heaven. We are yours, Lord Jesus. We are yours, Holy Spirit of God. And you've reminded us again of who we are at the essential core of our being, individually and corporately. Enable us, Lord, as we step into this series, to hear this and embed this in our hearts with your Spirit. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.